something that blesses you. I worked for a college Christian organization for a number of years before going off to seminary and back into real life. One of the tenets of the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship was evangelism, sharing the good news of Jesus to students. We had several methods for accomplishing this goal. One was called friendship evangelism, where we would try to motivate students to intentionally make friends with guys and girls in their dorms. Nothing more than that. Make friends with people who may or may not know the gospel. The idea was that eventually faith or God or religion would come up in just natural conversations, and they would come and they would be able to share with their friends how Jesus works in a person's life. They would continue to discuss faith issues, and eventually that person would be receptive to Jesus in their own lives. Another method was to sponsor dorm discussions. Students would publicize a special speaker, me, talking to some kind of on some kind of irrelevant topic in one of the dorm lounges, whether it be in drugs or war or racism or whatever. And a dozen or so students would show up. That's how I met Sue, actually. Probably thinking, oh yeah, that sounds familiar, that name sounds familiar, I must know him from someplace, and so they go just because they figured I was somebody famous. They weren't sure where they heard of me, but somehow they should hear it. So I give a little presentation and lead a discussion, bringing in God and Christian perspectives on things, sometimes debating, sometimes just discussing ideas, letting our guests know that we were open to hearing what they had to say, and saying our part along the way, sowing the seed for thinking about Jesus and considering him in their own lives. Then there were the social events that we sponsored, where we'd invite non-Christian friends just to have a good time, a concert or a picnic or a Euchre night or a trivia night, and to work at incorporating them into the loving Christian group. Relationships was what it was all about. When non-Christians are exposed to people of faith, they often want whatever it is that we have, or whatever they perceive we have. The most dreaded form of evangelism was called contact evangelism. Now, I don't think anyone liked it, and I'm still not sure how we got anyone to actually do it, but there it is. The idea was that we would train students in the basic content of the gospel. Four-part approach, four parts of the gospel. God, man, Christ, response. You got that? God, man, Christ, response. God is good and just and pure. God can't be in the presence of sin lest he be polluted and therefore not be pure anymore and therefore not be God. Man, we are prone to sin, all of us. Thus, there is necessarily a gulf between us, sinners, and God, pure. Christ's death eradicates the sin in our lives, so we're back in relationship with God again. And then the response is that God isn't a bully. He doesn't force his way in. We respond to him. We invite him to come in. So that's sort of the gospel. Once we had taught the students that formula for the gospel, we sent them out two by two into shopping malls or parks or the campus itself and told them to approach total strangers to start up conversations and present the gospel. Now, unless you are one of the most gregarious and outgoing people on earth, this is absolutely terrifying. Talk to a stranger who might be really smart, might be offended, might laugh in your face, might tell you to mind your own business, might insult you or even curse the Jesus that you're trying to proclaim. Can you think of anything more petrifying or terrifying than that? I can't. But you know, students did it. They believed so strongly in Jesus and wanted so much for others to do the same that they were willing to suck it up and go out there and do that brazen act. Now, part of the training for any of these forms of evangelism is what is called making connections. What that means is that since God made everything that has ever been made, everything, then everything, even those things that are man-made, have come ultimately from God. In that case, then, it should be a fairly simple segue from anything in any topic to a topic about God. For instance, what a beautiful day it is today. Easy connection. God gives the sunshine and the rain. God makes the cool breeze and he's made and sustains all of nature. Wow, heavy traffic. Well, people are going in every direction as fast as they can go. God can give you a direction in your life. so you can get where you need to be. Terrorism, political corruption, newspaper headlines, all easy segues to talk about God. Let's try some more difficult ones. Electrical outlet. Well, electricity lights up our world, but not like God lights up our lives. You see where we're going? Here's another hard one. Floor tile. When the pieces all fit together, it looks great, a lot like life. God is an important part of that puzzle of our lives. Now you try some on your own, in your own mind, just think about what this, how you would make a segue into talking about God. Parking lot. How would you segue into talking about God, talking about parking lot? How about this? Billboard. Got something? How about police car? And here's another one. Sidewalk. See, you're already starting to think like an evangelist. All roads lead to God, all of them, or at least they can. Now, Jesus was an expert at this. He could take anything around him and make a God connection. He'd see a farmer in a field, and he'd talk about sowing seed in our lives that bears fruit for God, or how weeds sowed in the field spoil the crop. He'd see a widow and tell a story about her giving a penny and the rich giving their gold. He'd see a father and son having an argument, and he'd come up with a story about a son who left home with the inheritance. He'd see a dog licking up crumbs under the table, and he'd talk about treasures we have in God's kingdom. And of course, there's that table with the bread and the wine on it that he made immortal. So one day, Jesus is sitting in Peter's living room with his disciples, and he knows he shouldn't waste one of these precious and increasingly rare times when they're all together and no one is demanding their attention. They've just finished eating a great meal prepared by Peter's mother-in-law. Now, Eunice was a great cook. Everyone in Capernaum knew it. And they were feeling pretty mellow. They're sharing stories of their lives and their adventures. They're telling about going out and doing some contact evangelism, how scary it was. Peter preferred street preaching. John was more into relationship evangelism, although he could be pretty persuasive when he needed to be. They were laughing together, sharing an after-dinner glass of wine, and some of them are getting a little bit boisterous. Not drunk, certainly, but feeling good. They've known one another for years and are more than comfortable with one another. A couple of them notice, almost on the periphery of their consciousness, that Jesus has just gotten up from his seat and he's walked out the front door. No explanation as to where he was going or why. He just opened it, stepped out. Almost immediately, there was a knock on the door. Now, those who saw him leave knew it was Jesus knocking. They look at one another with half smiles on their faces. They know it's Jesus, but they don't know exactly why or what he's up to. Well, actually, they do know. He's up to something. The others who didn't see him go out all look toward the door and then at one another. Who could it be? Expecting someone, Peter? Asked John, who hadn't seen Jesus go out. No, said Peter. I'm not. Now, Peter hadn't seen Jesus leave either. I wonder who it is. Matthias is one who did see him leave and knew who was on the other side of that door, and he whispered loudly, it's Jesus. He's up to something. Let's ignore him and see what he does. And a moment later, Jesus knocks again. And again, they don't answer. They just let him stand there on the stoop. After knocking a third time, Jesus calls out, I'm standing out here knocking. Are you going to let me come in? Peter says, who's there? And Jesus says, it's your Lord and Savior. You're going to invite me in or let me stand out here on the door stoop. Who is it? Calls out Peter, continuing the disciples' joke. And there's no response, then another knock. You better let him in, Peter, says James. You know how he gets sometimes, when he gets something up his sleeves, he'll only frustrate him if he doesn't get it out. So Peter goes to the door and very formally opens it. Why, it's Jesus. Come in, sir. Come in. Make yourself at home. Mi casa es su casa. And he bows and waves Jesus in. Have a seat right over here, sir. It's the best seat in the house. Now Jesus looked at Peter with a wry smile and took the seat that Peter had offered him. Everyone got quiet. Jesus was about to share something of importance, a teaching, a moral, a piece of wisdom. No one ever knew exactly what was going to come out of his mouth or what he was going to say. Jesus said, have you ever thought much about the mystery of a door? In public buildings, above the door is an illuminated sign that invariably says, exit. That means the way out. But just a moment before, you came in through that very door. In fact, you may have even seen a sign called an entrance before you went through. So which is it, an entrance or an exit? It's a matter of perspective, said Matthew. When you're out, it's the way in, and when you're in, it's the way out. It is, but isn't it fascinating that it's the very same door, asked Jesus. No one said anything, assuming this to be a rather rhetorical question. They'd never thought about it really, but no, they didn't think it particularly fascinating. When I was outside knocking, why didn't you immediately let me in, asked Jesus. Well, Peter replied, we knew it was you. We were just toying with you to see what you'd do. Well, suppose it wasn't me. Would you have let me in? No, I don't let strangers in, replied Peter. I'd open the door a crack to see who was there and question him or her, asking what they wanted. If they weren't selling something, or if they weren't Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, and they identified themselves sufficiently, I'd let them in. Well, suppose you did, in fact, know it was me on the other side of the door, said Jesus. Would you let me in? Of course, said Peter. But really, you're part of the family, and you don't even need to knock. The rest of these guys don't knock. Thank you, said Jesus. I'll come in from now on. How about if I go out and go up to your son's room? Can I just go in there? I don't think that would be wise, said Peter. First of all, it's like a bomb went off in there. You wouldn't believe what a mess it is all the time. I don't know how he finds anything. There's probably disease germs lurking under one of those piles, he quipped. We always keep the door closed so we don't have to see it. But suppose I just wanted to see Todd and wasn't interested in what condition the room was in. Could I just go in? Well, sure, I guess. But we kind of like to respect our kids' privacy around here. Even Sarah and I don't go in without knocking first. Nor would I, said Jesus. To go in where you're not invited, where you're not welcomed in, is uncouth. I would never do such a thing. If I were to go up to right now, do you think Todd would let me in, asked Jesus, and knocked? I hope not, replied Peter. I'd like to think that even teenagers have a bit of self-respect and wouldn't want you to see the disaster they call their room. I think Todd would be embarrassed, at least I hope he would be. You see, there it is, said Jesus. Pride would keep me out. Sarah cleaned the house before we all arrived, didn't she? Well, of course, she dusted and straightened, I vacuumed and picked up. We couldn't have anyone over without first making the place presentable. No one would. So, if I knocked, having not let you know I was coming, you wouldn't let me in because the house wasn't clean. Well, of course we would, but we'd feel awkward about it, especially Sarah. But what if I didn't care what the house looked like or what Todd's room looks like? What if I just want to come in and love you and forgive you and bring you peace and happiness and joy and life? Then come in. Stay in. Come in anytime. Come in without an invitation. Come in and do your thing. The point is, Peter, said Jesus, that I won't. A gentleman doesn't just show up at someone's house and walk in. He knocks. He waits. He listens for words of welcome. When he hears them, he enters and doesn't care a whit for what the house looks like. He's there only to enjoy his friends and for them to enjoy him. In fact, if the house is unduly messy, you might say to me, well, I'm so sorry the place is such a disaster. In which case, I would be more than happy to help you straighten it and clean it. We would never ask a guest to do that, said Peter. Talk about bad manners. But I'm no ordinary guest. When I do the straightening and when I do the cleaning, the house never returns to the state it was in again. It may get yet a bit cluttered from time to time, but I'll come back and do a do-over, just like a Molly made. I would never ask a guest into my house if I thought that they would clean it while I stood there and watched. It'd be humiliating, said Peter. It would, said Jesus. While I clean, I would expect you to grab a broom yourself and do a lot of the work. You're not talking about housework, are you? Asked Matthew. You're talking about our lives. Yes, Matthew, I am. God wants to be a part of our lives. In many ways, he is whether we want him to be or not, simply because all that is comes from him. But on a deeper level, he won't be unless we want him to be. God never intrudes where he is not wanted. God never enters a life in the deepest levels unless he is invited. That's the wonder of our Creator. He surrounds us with his graces and goodness, but allows us to make a mess of things if we so choose. And even then, he knocks at the door of our lives and calls out for entrance. We all know that if he does come in, things will change. They will change for the better, no doubt, but the getting there is sometimes difficult because it's messy. Allowing God to see the mess is humiliating, and our pride will often keep us from even inviting him in. But once we do, the cleaning begins, and wonders are worked, and we are never the same again. Nor will our house ever be the same in the same condition in which he found it. With that, Jesus got up and he walked to the front door. Once again, he opened it and he went out. And immediately there was a knock and a voice. I stand at your door and knock. If you open it, I'll come in, said Jesus. Peter opened the door and welcomed Jesus in and said to him, I'm so sorry, Jesus. The place is a mess. I wasn't expecting guests. Then, grabbing a vacuum cleaner from the hall closet, he wheeled it over to Jesus and said, Would you mind? Let us pray. Gracious God, we sometimes hear you knocking at our door, and because of the mess inside, we don't let you in. But we pray that you would come in, that you would help us clean it up, and that we would never be the same again. We want you in our house. We want you in our lives. We want you as part of who we are. Sometimes that's not comfortable, but we always know that it is necessary. Amen.